that God gave the building. And this brother here was giving me a word this morning before we started church, and he said that we would reap where we hadn't sowed. You see, and that's a concept that God wants us to understand. He wants us to reap where we haven't sowed. And he wants us to reap where Jesus has sowed, not where we have sowed. And if that's a, if that's something we can understand, we'll start reaping a mighty harvest. And it'll be a harvest that we haven't sowed. Praise God. Can everybody say amen to that? Because that's when you really start reaping. You know, over the last 15 years, the Lord has really started working on my thinking in my heart with the way I see God and the things I think about God. And one of the things I hear people in the church talk about a lot, and you hear a lot of preaching about obedience and how to be obedient to God and how we must obey God. And you hear a lot of preaching about obedience, but something the Lord taught me about 10 years ago that really started changing my life was that he told me the preaching that the church has been doing about obedience is from the old covenant and not the new covenant. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that he was made an able minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. And the letter in that scripture is talking about the law. And how many of you know when you come to church, most of the things we hear about obedience is coming from the law perspective. It's coming from a perspective of obey the law, obey the commandments so you can be right with God. You see, but in the new covenant, obedience takes on a completely different picture. And obedience takes on the picture of obeying the gospel, of obeying the truth. And if you read the New Covenant, and if you read the New Testament a lot, it speaks about obedience to the gospel, the obedience of faith, the obedience to the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we're going to look at some scriptures today, and we're going to get a whole new idea of what the word obedience means and what God thinks about obedience. And it's really important for us to get this truth, because the devil tries to beat us over the head with our false concepts of obedience. And he tries to get us to think that we're not obedient to God. And when you think that you're not obedient to God, you feel separated from God. You feel like he's disappointed with you. You feel like he's upset with you. And then your shoulders start hanging. And then you feel like you're not close to your Heavenly Father. So we're going to do away with that. And Father, we just thank you for the revelation of your glorious person. Father, we just thank you for sending your son so we could get a revelation of your truth, the truth about what obedience really is. Father, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, and that the Holy Spirit will bear witness with everybody in this church today to what obedience really is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. We're still in the process of letting God build up the church, and you know, we had been putting the scriptures up on projectors and TV screens at the house. Well, we're not going to have that going for a couple weeks. So those of you that got used to me flipping the scriptures, you're going to have to flip through for yourself. Praise God. And maybe it's a good thing, because you'll figure out where this is in the Bible and you can go back and see it for yourself. But one of the reasons why obedience is so important is because it takes obedience to be right with God. And those of you that have been hearing me preaching, you're saying, man, that doesn't sound like what you've been preaching. But just give me a second here, because we're going to show what obedience leads to being right with God. Obedience is important because it takes obedience to be right with God. And unfortunately, like I said, the church has been preaching to people obedience through the law. And they're saying you have to be right with God to be obedient to the law. And that contradicts actually what the New Covenant says and what the Bible says and what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 3. And so we're going to look at some scriptures today that really compare and contrast this whole concept of obedience through the law, and if that's actually obedience, and if that actually makes us right with God, or obedience through faith, and if that makes us right with God. And we'll get a really clear picture of the truth and the fact that obedience is faith. Faith is obedience. And obedience is not an external thing, it's an internal thing. Praise God. And so when everybody leaves today, they'll never let anybody else tell them that they're not in obedience, that they're disobeying God. Amen? So we'll look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 30 through 32. is where we'll start. And the book of Romans is one of my favorite books, and the Lord really spent many years preparing me for this by getting me to study the book of Romans over and over and over and over again. And it's a book that's rich with the truth about God. And Romans chapter 11, verse 30 through 32 says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And in this book, Paul is talking to a church that has Jewish people and Gentile people in it. And what he had just explained in previous chapters was that the Jewish people had not been right with God. They did not attain righteousness. And for those of you that don't know, righteousness means right with God. Okay, righteousness means that you're right with God. And at the end of chapter 9, Paul explained that the Jewish people had sought after righteousness, but they did not attain to righteousness. They did not attain to a right standing with God. But he taught that the Gentile people who did not seek after righteousness, who did not seek after a right standing with God, they had attained a right standing with God. And so he compares and contrasts the two different people. And what he's doing in these verses is he's explaining to the Gentiles that just because the Jewish people were in unbelief right now did not mean that God had cast them away. It did not mean because the Jewish people had rejected the Messiah at that time that God had completely turned his back on them. That's what he's talking about then in these verses. And so something that's really telling in these verses when you start studying the Greek language is the word for not believed and unbelief. And the Greek word for not believed is apatheo. Apatheo. And what that word means is disobedient, unbelieving, obey not, unbelief. That's what that word means. So when the Apostle Paul says that they were in unbelief and that they didn't believe God, he was saying that they were disobedient. He was saying, if you don't have faith in the Messiah, you're in disobedience. And so he starts connecting the truth about what is obedience, and he starts explaining what obedience is. And look what he says. He's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God." So in times past, the Gentiles were disobedient to God. And what is it that made them disobedient to God? It was because they didn't believe in God. Was it because they weren't following all the laws? No, he says in times past, it was because they didn't believe in God. So when you look at Romans chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the Gentiles attained righteousness, the righteousness that is attained by faith. So when Paul says in times past they hadn't believed and they were disobedient, now he says that they are obedient because they attained righteousness. By attaining righteousness, they became right with God. When you're right with God, you are obedient. Does everybody make that connection? If you're right with God, then you are obedient. You can't be right with God if you're in disobedience. It's not possible. So when he says that the Gentiles had attained righteousness, what is the righteousness that they attained? They attained the righteousness that comes through faith. They attained the righteousness that comes through faith. So it was faith that made the Gentiles obedient to God. It was believing on Jesus that made them obedient. And notice what he says about the Jewish people, that they sought after the righteousness. They sought to be right with God, but they never attained a right standing with God. Why didn't they attain a right standing with God? It's because they didn't seek it through faith. They sought to be right with God through their external behavior. They sought to be right with God through the works of the law. They thought if they followed the law and the commandments, they would be right with God. They thought that's what obedience to God was. But notice what Paul says. The people who thought that obedience was following the law and the Ten Commandments, they never got right with God. Because that's not what can make a person right with God. And it's really telling in the church today, because in a lot of churches, in the body of Christ, for a lot of years now, we've been hearing that we need to be right with God. And we need to be more right with God. You got to get right with God. And then we have these altar calls and we make everybody cry and they come up because they don't feel like they're right with God. And they just got to get right with God again. And brothers and sisters, the Bible says when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're right with God. Okay, so we can have altar calls to pray and for people to be healed and for people to be filled with the Spirit and to receive what they need from Jesus, but it's not to make them right with God. If you've believed on the Messiah, you are right with God. And that's the point Paul's making. And so somehow we've missed this in the church because we preach to people that they're in disobedience if they're not following all the law and the commandments. Isn't that what we hear at church? But the truth is, obedience is the obedience of faith. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, Paul says the obedience of faith. That's obedience. And what did Jesus come to preach? He came to preach the gospel. And what does the gospel say? Believe on me. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So when the New Testament talks about obedience to the gospel, that's not talking about obedience to the law, guys. That's not what it's saying. It's saying obedience to Jesus and what he did on the cross. When you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, then you are obedient. And I could just keep saying that over and over again because sometimes I think we hear it, but we have a hard time believing that. We have a hard time believing that could be true because our flesh tells us something different. But look what he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy." How did they obtain it? Was it through the works of the law or was it through believing on Jesus? It's through believing. So the believing part is what made them obedient. Does everybody make that connection that you can't be right with God and be disobedient? It's not possible. So obedience and righteousness are the same thing. How was Abraham righteous? It says that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, in We hear about the Pharisees, you know, in the church today, and we watch the Passion, and we say, we would never be like those Pharisees. We would never be like them. Yet the preaching in the church is very Pharisaical. It is very Pharisaical. And we preach the law and the commandments, and we beat people over the head with it. And we tell them, that's how you get right with God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're right with God through faith. And he clearly describes it. The Jewish people did not attain righteousness because they sought it through the works of the law. Guys, the works of the law, that includes the Ten Commandments. And if you have any doubts about the law, there's a CD back there called The Purpose of the Law. And the law is a whole composite. You can't rip out parts of the law. And we've done that in the church today. We said, well, we don't have to follow those laws. We only have to follow the Ten Commandments. And it's the Ten Commandments. We combine the Ten Commandments with what Jesus did, and then we're obedient. And that's what we teach in the church. But that contradicts the word. And what that does is it keeps people tormented. I talked to this woman in Georgia a couple weeks ago who was just being tormented almost to the point of death. And do you know what she kept saying to me? I just want to be obedient to God. I just want to be obedient. And she thought she was disobeying God because she couldn't follow all the laws and the commandments. And she had heard that from preachers. And so this woman is being tormented every day because her concept of obedience was through the law. And that's the same concept that the Pharisees teach. But that's the concept we hear in the church. So praise God, we say this all the time, but God is raising up churches and preachers everywhere in these last times that are going to preach grace. And they're going to preach the truth about Jesus. And we should be hearing about Jesus when we come to church and not ourselves. Right? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down all imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of who? Me? Christ. What that means is every time I think about obedience, I should go back to the fact that Christ was obedient. Christ is my obedience. Christ came and fulfilled the law. Is it fulfilled? Well, when my house note is fulfilled, am I going to keep paying on that note? And you see, that's what we're doing, right? We're like a hamster in a hamster wheel, spinning our wheels. We're trying to fulfill something that Christ already fulfilled, and it's getting in the way of our relationship with God. You know, in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the veil will be removed and that the children of Israel had a veil on their face that kept them from seeing the glory of Jesus. That veil is the law. It's the law and the commandments. When we feel like we have to obey all the law and the commandments to be right with God, we have a veil and we can't see Jesus and we can't see what he's done and we can't see how awesome it is what he's done. And then we can't have what he's done flowing through us, flowing out of us, and flowing to us. Praise God. So we want to get into this, and there's a very clear contrast here. The law deals with external behavior. The law deals with external behavior. The law attempts to change you from the outside. But God says you can't be changed from the outside. You have to be changed from the inside. The law does not have the power to change you on the inside. Let's say I live next to a guy named Joe. And let's say Joe is a Buddhist. And let's say Joe, because he's a Buddhist, is very disciplined. And so Joe keeps all the Ten Commandments. Even though he doesn't know what the Ten Commandments are, his Buddhist religion has him keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, is Joe right with God? Well, then why do we think that we could be right with God by doing those things? Is everybody making that connection? You become right with God through faith. You become right with God by believing on the Lord Jesus. Joe couldn't be right with God through Buddhism, even though he kept all the external acts, because that's not what makes us right with God, guys. It's not our external acts. There's religions everywhere that follow the Ten Commandments externally. Are they right with God? No, because that's not believing. That's not faith. And so faith is obedience to God, guys. And in fact, if Jesus were here, he would tell the people who think the law made them right that they were in disobedience. They're the ones that are in disobedience, not the people who believe on Jesus. The people who think you have to follow the law and the commandments to be right with God, they're the ones that are in disobedience. Isn't that funny? Doesn't that flip the script for everybody? Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Boy, without the screens, this really slows me down. Luke chapter 11, verse 39, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Guys, nobody kept the law like the Pharisees. They kept the law more than the Ten Commandments. They kept the law to the umpteenth degree. And what did Jesus tell them? That they were concerned about cleaning the outside of the cup. They were concerned about external appearance. And that's what the church has become concerned with. We're concerned with preaching to people's behavior instead of preaching to their heart. We're concerned with behavior modification instead of believing modification. If I want somebody to walk in the victory that God's provided through Christ, I want to get their believing right. It's right believing that leads to victory, not right doing. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. You guys are concerned with right doing, but right doing is not what makes you clean. It's right believing that makes you clean. That's what Jesus is teaching the Pharisees. So we have a whole group of people who sought to be right with God through the law. And they spent their whole lives doing it. And we have many, many examples in the Bible about this. And yet, we fall right into that pattern, don't we? Let me become right with God through my behavior. And every time we fail, the devil's right there to tell us that we're in disobedience. And what does that make us feel like? That makes us feel separated from God. It makes us feel like I can't fellowship with my Lord. It makes us feel like that healing's not for me, that I must not be righteous. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants a message that preaches the law for right standing with God. He wants a message that preaches the Ten Commandments for right standing with God. So when God started showing me that obedience was really faith, all the things that had climbed up on me started falling off. All the chains that had got wrapped around me started falling off. They started falling off. I started becoming free. I started seeing grace. I started seeing what Jesus actually did on the cross. I started seeing the glory. And the glory was so strong that it blinded me almost. It knocked me back. And it almost brings you to tears because you think, how did I see God with the veil for that long? How did I see God through the law for that long? How did I see an angry God? You know, in the law, it is really, it's like a mirror. Right? I mean, it can only show you that you need a Savior. It can't make you clean. It can only show you that you need to be clean. The mirror can't clean you. When I go shave in the morning, the mirror doesn't do the shaving. It just shows me that I need to be shaved. When you ladies are getting ready in the morning and you go look in the mirror, it's not like the Jetsons, is it? Do you stand in front of the mirror and say, hey, make me ready? And then all these things come out and poof, you're ready. And all you ladies look really nice today, okay? But the mirror didn't get you ready for church, did it? So the mirror doesn't have the power to make us clean. It only has the power to show us that we need a Savior. And that's the only purpose of the law. It was to be a mirror, to show us how badly we needed a Savior. It wasn't intended to make us clean. And yet we're trying to use it to make ourselves clean. We want the mirror to make us clean. And we say, let me keep going back to the mirror to make ourselves clean and to make ourselves right with God. The mirror will make me obedient. And that contradicts the word. It contradicts the truth about the gospel. It contradicts what Jesus came to teach us. You know, Jesus told the Israelites to repent. And John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And sometimes we miss this because we're so sin conscious and sin-focused. But what he was preaching was for them to repent from thinking that the law could make them right with God. That's what repentance is. It's to turn away from thinking you can earn your salvation and understanding that you can only put your trust in salvation with Jesus. That's what true repentance is. And you know, in the first century church, they didn't call themselves Christians. The pagans gave them that name because they said they're little Christs. And so they called them Christians. Look at all those little Christs. So they called them Christians. But in the early church, when you study historically, when Paul saw people and he wanted to know if he could get them saved, he'd go and ask them, are you followers of the way? And they called it the way. It was the way. That's what they called it. And they said, do you believe in the way? That's what they would say to ask somebody if they we're right with God. And you know what? In today's church, it's sad to say, but what we would do is we would ask them, are you following the Ten Commandments? Are you committing adultery? Have you cursed today? Are you listening to secular music? Have you seen rated R movies lately? Have you been angry with your spouse? That's what we ask people. We're convinced that it's outward actions that describes whether or not somebody is right with God. And you see, they didn't do that in the early church. All they want to know was, do you believe? Do you believe in the way? Have you put your faith in the way? The way is Jesus. It's not the law. It's not the law. In 1 Samuel 16:7, I love the book of Samuel. The whole book is so awesome. And you really get a picture of a man resting in God when you look at David before he became king, because David had opportunities to kill Saul, and he never did it. And David had opportunities to go seize the kingdom through his own strength. He had opportunities to go to war and try and take the kingdom. He knew he was going to be king. God told him he would be king. But you see what David did? David rested in God's works. He waited for God to bring it to pass. He rested in God's strength. Guys, when we seek to be obedient through the law and the commandments, we're trying to do it through our own strength. We're trying to do it through our works. We think it's our works that make us obedient. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. Notice what he said, that man looks on the outward appearance. Man. That's all of us, guys. That's us. And isn't that what we do? We get to judging people by their outward appearance, don't we? We're all guilty of it. There's no condemnation in this church, and there's no condemnation from God. But just recognize that God is not looking at you on your outward appearance. He's not looking at your behavior. He's looking at the behavior of the Lord Jesus. That's who he's looking at. That's what he sees. You know, when Abel died, when Cain killed Abel and his blood was spilled, it said that his blood cried out. His blood cried out to God. Jesus' blood was also spilled. What do you think his blood cries out to God? Do you think that what we do is greater than what Jesus did? Is my failures or any of my sins greater than what Jesus did? Then why do I focus on the lesser of the two? Why don't we focus on the glorious perfection of what Jesus did when we're weak or when we fail? Why don't we say, thank you, Jesus, that you're my righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my healer. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled the law for me. Why do we fall back to this place where we must fulfill? We must fulfill. You'll never fulfill. You can't. If we could fulfill it, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. Right? We're still trying to do what we never could do that Jesus came to do. And that's the problem with our theology. Praise God. But it's all changing. It's all changing right now. Do you feel it changing right now? So the Lord says that he doesn't see like man, because man looks on the outward appearance and he looks on the heart. And just so you guys know, he's not saying that he looks on your thoughts. Some of you are thinking, but my thoughts aren't good. That means he sees my thoughts. Some of you are thinking, I'm sitting right down here thinking bad thoughts about you right now. Is God seeing my heart? Is God looking at my heart? That doesn't make me feel good either. But you see, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about God looking at your thoughts. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it's God says, Moses is given a prophecy, and he says that God will circumcise our hearts. And he was prophesying about a New Testament reality where God would circumcise our heart. And circumcision in Abraham's day and in the Old Testament signified something. And I'll get into teaching about what circumcision really is in detail in this church. But it was just a type. It was just a picture. It wasn't signifying something real then. It was foretelling something that would happen. But anyway, when you were circumcised, it pictured and it signified the works of your flesh being separated from you. It cut the works of your flesh off of you. So when God says he looks on the heart, and God says that he circumcises our hearts, he's saying that he has cut off the works of our flesh from connection to us. He doesn't see it anymore. So when he looks on the heart of the believer, he doesn't see the works of our flesh. He sees the works of Jesus. He sees a perfect heart. He sees a clean heart. He sees a righteous heart. That's what he sees when he looks on the heart. That's what he's talking about when he says that he looks on the heart. He's looking to see if you're circumcised in your heart. And praise God, if you're a believer, you are circumcised in your heart. And from the pulpit, preachers are supposed to be uplifting people and showing people how close they are to God so that their gifts can manifest in the body. And unfortunately, in the church, we've been beating people down so much with the law that they don't feel like they have a relationship with God. And what's more, they're not sure they want one. Because if I'm that horrible, the closer I get to God, the more likely I am to get smacked, right? The more likely I am to get struck down. And you see, what that does is it prevents the church from functioning properly. And when we got sent back here from Colorado, God told me that there was going to be a resurgence in the church and that the church was going to start operating in the manner that he created it to operate. And the only way for that to happen is for everybody in the church to realize how much God loves them and to see how righteous they are, because then the gifts God gave to each one of us start coming out, and then they start joining together. And then the church becomes a glorious church. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Jesus said he gave himself for a glorious church, that he's coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot, a church without blemish. That's us, guys. That's us. That's us. That's what we should be getting from the pulpit. You know, last week we preached about the bride of Christ, and that's the church. And Jesus' bride is without spot or blemish. Get a revelation of the truth that when God sees you, he sees righteousness. He sees holiness. He sees perfection, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You know, and I was watching some stuff on YouTube the other day, and it's preachers. Just so you guys know, I watch preachers on YouTube because I'm interested to see what's happening. And one of the biggest arguments about preaching like this is that this is easy believism. Just believe, and that's it. That's all you have to do. Just believe. That's easy. That's easy believism. And what else they say is they say that that's flesh-pleasing messages, that those type of messages are pleasing to the flesh. And that's why we're preaching those types of messages. And that's why people are gravitating towards ministries that are preaching grace. It's because it's pleasing to the flesh. And, you know, the funny thing is the word is the authority, not what people think. And this concept of easy believism isn't in the Bible, but faith is in the Bible. And I love these Old Testament scriptures that speak about grace and speak about this very thing. But in Leviticus, it tells us what is easy and what is hard for the flesh. It gives us a perfect picture of what is easy and hard for the flesh. So let's let God tell us what is easy for the flesh, and let's not let our own thoughts tell us what's easy for the flesh, right? Let God be true and let every man be a liar. That's what we believe in this church, and you'll hear that a lot coming out of my mouth. Let God be true and every man a liar. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 through 32. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 through 32. And these verses are so awesome. And one of the things God sent my wife and I here to do was to stomp on human works, was to stomp on a works mentality, was to stomp on a performance mentality. And the funny thing is, no one wanted to perform more than me growing up. Nobody thought they could do something for God more than I did. And so it's funny that he sends me to stomp on a performance mentality. But one of the things that gets in the way of our relationship with God is this works mentality, a performance mentality, this work, 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 work. Let me earn, 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 earn. What's my part? I have to add something to what Jesus did, certainly. Don't I? Don't I need to add something? That's what we hear, isn't it? Well, sure, brother, you're saved by faith, but, I mean, you have to be obedient. The thing they're missing is that faith is obedience. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 through 32 says, "Also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." And so the Day of Atonement, guys, it happened once a year, and a sacrifice, an offering would be made for the children of Israel. And what it would do is that it would reconcile the people back to God. It would redeem them from their sins. It would cleanse them from their sins. It would make them right with God for the coming year. And this is why they did this offering. It was called the Day of Atonement. And so they made an offering to do this. And God gives specific instructions about this. And this is so deep. And sometimes we read the Bible topically and we miss the deep truths in this. But this is going to tell us what's easy for the flesh. It says, "On the 10th day will be a day of atonement, and that you shall afflict your souls." So part of the Day of Atonement, part of being made right with God, involved the affliction of your soul. It involved afflicting your souls. And most of us are thinking, well, that must mean we should fast, right? Afflicting our souls. That must mean for that day I must live really holy. That must mean for that day I'll follow all the law and the commandments, right? And that with the offering is what will make me right with God. But afflicting your souls gives us a completely different picture. And so what is afflicting your soul? What does that mean? And notice what he says in verse 28, because it tells us what afflicting your soul is. And ye shall do no work in that same day. Guys, the Day of Atonement, the offering made, was foreshadowing the offering of Christ. It was a picture of Jesus offering himself to make us right with God. And notice what God says, on that day you shall do no work. Why did God tell them not to do any work? Because their works profane the works of Jesus. Did everybody hear that? Their works would profane the works of Jesus. Guys, all the works that we can do to be right with God, the works of the law, the works of the flesh, they profane the works of Jesus. This Day of Atonement in Leviticus, it's a picture of the children of Israel resting in what Jesus did and not working. You see, right now, we've all been taught that we need to work, 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 work for God, work for God, work for God. But when we do that, we're profaning what Jesus did. We're saying what he did isn't enough. And so God was trying to teach the children of Israel this whole concept in these sacrifices. He was trying to teach them to rest in the offering. And that's what the Sabbath is really about. It's about resting in the finished work of Jesus. And that's what he's trying to teach these people. So guys, when you're trying to work to earn your righteousness, when you're trying to work to be right with God, you're doing exactly what God said not to do in Leviticus. He said, you will rest. You will rest. Otherwise, you will profane the sacrifice. And you shall do no work in that same day, for as a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off. The people who wanted to work during that day, they were going to be cut off. Was it because God was angry? No, it's because their works were going to get in the way. He was teaching them that it was about him and not about them. That's what he was trying to teach them. So in verse 32, look what he says. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall do, and ye shall afflict your souls. Look what he says there, that rest afflicts our souls. Rest afflicts our souls. Guys, it hurts us to try and believe that there's nothing for us to do. He says that it afflicts your souls to hear that there's nothing you have to do to be right with God, that all you have to do is believe. Our flesh can't stand to hear that. Where is pride located? It's in our flesh. You see, our flesh wants to boast in something, right? Our flesh wants to nudge the guy next to us and say, man, I did all this for God. What did you do? Oh, and then when you walk away, you tell the guy over here, I'm more right with God than he is. That's what happens. That's what our flesh wants, right? Hey, guys, this might sound shocking for you to hear because, you know, I'm a pastor and I've been ordained, but I'm no more right with God than a person who just got saved today. I'm no more right with God or holy or righteous than someone who may come up here right now and get saved. The second they get saved, they're as right with God as they could ever be. Boy, that just really destroys the whole hierarchy. Well, why would I want to do anything in the church then? Right? I mean, isn't that what happens? We think we sign up for stuff so people think that we're holy and we're right with God. Praise God, you serve the Lord because of how much he loves you. Not because of how much you love him. That's one of my favorite scriptures in 1 John. Herein is love. Not that you love me, but that I loved you. See, we've got it backwards, and that's works. When we think about it's how much we love God, that's works. That's works. If we're being motivated by how much we love God, that's works. That's what Peter was motivated by. And look what happened. He denied Christ 3 times. He was motivated by his love. See, Peter didn't fulfill his calling until he realized it was about the Lord's love for him. Praise God. So it gets much deeper. This word afflict is really cool. This word afflict is the word anah, anah in Hebrew. And this word afflict means to be humbled, to humble self, to deal harshly with self, to submit self. That's what that word afflict means. Notice that that word afflict is a negative connotation. Humbling yourself is realizing that you can't work to be obedient with God. Did everybody hear what that's saying? Praise God. That means that humbling yourself means letting go of the fact that you want to work to be right with God. To humble yourself means to accept that the law and the commandments can't make you right with God. Humbling yourself means to accept that you can't earn your right standing with God. The Bible says that humbles us. And why is that humbling? Because our flesh wants to do something. Our flesh just wants to do something. Just give me the formula, brother, and I'll do it. Tell me what I have to do. But God's not about formulas. He's about relationship. All he wants to do is have a relationship with you. He's not trying to get you to jump through the hoops, the proverbial calisthenics, and now you'll be worthy. Now we'll put you somewhere in the church, now that you're worthy. You know, when God walked us into this ministry was when I learned how to rest. And he's so good, he spared me from running myself into the ground. Because when I was a young man, if I'd started doing this, I would have tried to do it myself. And I would have ended up broken and confused and wondering what happened. You got to learn how to rest before you can walk with God, before you can do what God has for you to do. You do it out of rest. So this word soul, it's a real interesting word in Hebrew. And most of us, when we think of soul, that word soul in the English language, we think of something inside, don't we? We think of like an inside process. Something that you can't see. Well, that word soul in Hebrew is nefesh. It's nefesh, okay? And that word is really interesting because it doesn't mean anything compared to what we think it means in English. But what it means is the flesh. It means the body. It denotes something tangible. It's not referring to an inside process. It denotes the physical body. That's what that word nefesh means. It's talking about our physical body. It's talking about our flesh. So look what God tells Moses to tell the people. He tells them to humble their flesh, to afflict their flesh, and do no work. It afflicts our flesh to do no work, to be right with God. It afflicts our flesh to rest in what Jesus did as the standing for our righteousness with God. That afflicts our flesh. It makes our flesh hurt. That's what he's saying in this book in Leviticus. Praise God, is everybody seeing that? Humbling your flesh, afflicting your flesh is afflicting your soul. Doing no work is what hurts the flesh. So guys, I'll pose the question. What's the message that is actually the flesh-pleasing message? What message actually makes the flesh happy? It's a message of you can help Jesus. You can do something to earn your righteousness. You can add your works to Jesus's, and that will do something for you. If you live holy enough, you can be a deacon. If you live holy enough, you can be the prophet. If you live holy enough, you can start calling yourself the apostle. That's the message that's pleasing to the flesh, isn't it? Isn't that the world system? Work, 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 and then you achieve, achieve, achieve. But is God's system the same as the world's? No. So then why do we have it set up in the church as the same as the world? We don't achieve to be who we are in Christ. Christ makes us who we are. When we believe, Christ makes us who we are, not what we do, not what we do. You know, and I hear this all the time, and everybody that preaches grace hear this all the time. Well, Pastor Greg, you're being light on sin. You're minimizing sin, Pastor Greg. That's what you're doing. And you know, the funny thing is, the truth is, I'm making much of Christ. That's all I'm doing here today. I'm making a whole lot of him, and I'm making nothing of myself. You know, let all those that boast, boast in the Lord. You know, we don't realize it, but when we think that we're right with God through our works, we're boasting in ourselves. Let all those that glory, let them glory in the Lord. And so, no, I'm not making light of sin. I'm making much of Jesus Christ. I'm making much of the Lord and Savior that came here on earth and died on the cross for me. That's what I'm making much of. I'm not minimizing sin. I'm making much of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing, making much of Him and making less of ourselves. More of Him and less of me. More of Him and less of me. That's what works, guys. That's what God's trying to get us all to see. More of Him and less of us. Afflict your soul. Afflict your flesh. Come to the revelation that it's not about what you do, that you can't earn your right standing with God. That's what God wants us to see. Let go of that. That is bondage. That's what they call bondage. Jesus said His yoke was light and it was easy. It's easy. There's that easy word. It's easy because all you have to do is believe on what He did. He did all of the work. Just believe that He did it. Boy, I challenge everybody in this church to really start meditating on that when you leave here today and you start walking through your life. Do you believe on what He did, really? Do you really believe on what He did? Or have you been taught to believe on what He did some, but then also believe on what you do? Do you feel discouraged when you fail? When you sin, do you feel discouraged with yourself? Do you feel condemned? Because that's a classic sign that the devil's got you thinking that your works impact your standing with God. If you're disappointed in yourself when you fail and you think God's disappointed with you, that means you're trusting in yourself part ways. You see, the Bible says there's no condemnation to those that believe in Christ Jesus. None. Don't let the devil put condemnation on you. Reject it. The next time you feel condemnation, tell yourself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Point to the cross. Tell the devil, have you seen that cross? Go look at it. He'll run away. He'll stop coming. You know, Galatians 3:10, and we'll turn to Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. And I love these scriptures, you know, and unfortunately, the devil has perverted the gospel of grace, and he's got us with one foot in grace, and he's got us with one foot in the law. And we don't realize it, but we're putting ourselves under the law. In Galatians 3:10, Paul talks about people that want to be under the law. And look what Paul says in Galatians 3:10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." If you think the works of the law, the works of the commandments, make you obedient to God, you're putting yourself under the curse. That's what he's saying. He's saying that if you think your right works or your good deeds make you right with God, you're putting yourself under the curse. Guys, the works of the law, everybody understands what that is, right? That's following all the thou shalt nots, thou shalt nots, thou shalt. That's what that is. That's what he's saying. And look what he says. Why is it that we're under the curse? Because it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Has anybody read the Beatitudes? When Jesus established the strength of the law, if you've been angry with your brother or sister, you've committed murder. So if you want to be judged by the law, Paul's saying, recognize, man, you're putting yourself under the curse. If you think your right standing lies in your ability to follow the law, you're putting yourself under the curse. And then right before that, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If righteousness comes through the law, Christ is dead in vain. If my obedience comes through the law, Christ is dead in vain. If my right standing comes through the law, Christ is dead in vain. Praise God, I don't want Christ to have died in vain for me, and I've purposed. It's not going to be that way. I'm going to have all the blessings of Christ. Everything Christ died for me to have, I'm going to have it. And you know, the awesome thing is, once you push your flesh down far enough, it's a very free feeling to be free of the law and this obedience to the law. You start standing up taller. You start walking around like you're floating. You start practicing the Lord's love for you. You start walking around telling yourself how much the Lord loves you. You start humming in the grocery store. You're just manifesting the joy. When you really know that the Lord loves you, I mean, it shines out of you. And people think, what does that person have that I don't have? That's how revival comes, guys. It doesn't come from telling people they're sinners and that they're going to hell. It comes from telling them how much God loves them. It comes from them seeing God's love manifesting in somebody. You can't really love someone till you understand his love for you. And it hits you and shines off. Just like the sun hits the moon and shines off. That's what it's like. Well, you know, and then they'll say, well, Pastor Greg, this type of message, this grace preaching, it causes people to sin. It gives people a license to sin. Isn't that what people who don't want to hear grace say? And those that say, well, you're just telling everybody to go sin. And you know, sometimes I think that they haven't read the Bible. I really think they haven't read the Bible. Because Romans 6:14 says that sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're under grace and not the law. You know, the other day I was reading that, and some of these truths in the Bible are so simple, we've just over-spiritualized them. But the Holy Spirit told me, now flip that statement. He said, because there's a parallel truth. And in almost every truth, there's a parallel truth that helps you get the truth deeper inside your spirit. But if sin doesn't have dominion over us when we're under grace, when does sin have dominion over us? When we're under the law. Sin has dominion over us when we're under the law. So all those preachers that say you got to preach more law, you got to preach more about the commandments, how else will the people live holy? Really what they're doing is they're putting their people under the dominion of sin. The Bible says that the strength of sin is the law. That's the strength of sin. It's the law. And so this concept that preaching grace gives people a license to sin, or that I'm being light on sin, actually, if we were so concerned about sin in the lives of the people, we'd be preaching grace. I can't make anybody clean, guys. I'm not the Savior. That's what people who preach the law think. They think, I need to control my people. I need to get up here and preach the law. I'll save them. I need to keep them. I'm nothing. I can't do anything to make you clean. It's not me that can make you clean. I'm not confused. I know I can't make you clean. I'm not going to try and make you clean. I'm going to try and get you to see how much God loves you. I'm going to try and get you to see how much he's done. So praise God, it isn't a flesh-pleasing message to hear that our works don't do anything, because that humbles us. That's what humility is. You know, when it says that God resists the proud are people that think that they can do something to earn their right standing with God. That's being proud. Humbling yourself is accepting that you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to be blessed. You can't do anything to be healed. You can't do anything for God to provide for you. You can't do anything. That's humbling. That's what being humbled is. That's not what we hear, though. That contradicts what we hear. So praise God. Guys, recognize nothing for you to do. There's only something for you to believe. And if you think you're not as close to God as you want to be, get closer to him through faith and believing on what he did. Look at what he did, and that's what will draw you closer to him. Stop thinking about what you need to do. There's nothing you can do to be closer to God. He did everything that needed to be done to bring us all up on him. You know, in the prodigal son, God grabbed the son that was filthy with pig dirt, and he kissed him on the neck. Imagine how bad he stunk. You see, that's how Jesus is. If Jesus was here right now, we'd all line up and he'd grab and squeeze us and mwah, give us a big kiss. Boy, some of us would think, but I'm not clean enough to go up there. I'm not worthy for Jesus to kiss me. But Jesus says you are worthy. You are clean. Praise God, afflict your souls, afflict your flesh, and recognize that your works don't make you obedient to God. Walk away from here understanding that if you believe on what Jesus did, you are obedient. Tell yourself, I am obedient to God. I am a child of obedience. I am a child of obedience. The next time the devil tries to convince you that you're disobeying God, that you're in disobedience, to remind yourself, faith is obedience. I am obedient to God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and we'll finish with this, but at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about those that believe God. And he says that they've been quickened and made alive, and that they've been cleansed from their sins. And then he starts talking about those that don't believe on God. And you know what he calls the people that don't believe on God? The children of disobedience. He calls them the children of disobedience. You can't be a child of disobedience unless you don't believe on Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way for you to be a child of disobedience, is if you reject what Jesus did on the cross. It's real simple, guys. The devil wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. He wants to corrupt our minds from the singleness that is in Christ. It's real simple. It's about what he did, not what we do. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that your word has been sowed in this church today, and that it is being planted in the hearts of the people here, Lord, and that the people here will see that they are obedient because they believe in your son, Jesus, Father. We just release that truth into the lives of everybody in this church. Amen.